Morning. Nice to be with you. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 2. So if you have a Bible with you, it should be up on the screen, I think. I'm not sure which version is used anymore, so I'm just going to read it out of the NIV. But even then, the NIV is quite... Some versions are quite old. If you've got, you know, one that you've had for some years compared with the modern version. So here we go. So this is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Lord, your word is truth. By your Holy Spirit, may you reveal your truth to us today. Lord, sanctify us by your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank you to those of you who've kept in touch and prayed. There's been challenges along the way. We were in various Airbnbs for 10 weeks. So we learned one or two things as a result of that. Now my favourite phrase from South Yorkshire, Sheffield so far is "been badly." So I've had the flu this week. No, I haven't, but this is what they say. "I've been badly this week." That's about the only one I can remember anyway, but I thought that was quite good. Now, Catherine and I have been blessed to have quite a few holidays to the Interlaken area of Switzerland. Now, that is an area of fantastic scenery. But by far, the premium view of that particular area is a range of alpine mountains with what you would call the big three, the Eiger, Monk and Jungfrau at the centre. So hopefully there's some slides coming up with some old travel posters showing those three mountains. There we go. So that is its premium view. Now, people pay a lot of money to go to the various vantage points to see this premium view. And in that area, you'll find that there are cable cars, there are trains that literally go up to the mountains, and one even goes through the mountains so that you can go to what is the highest railway station in Europe. But these vantage points cost an absolute fortune. Now, because we've been going for so long, because we're quite old now, when we first went, you got three times the number of Swiss francs to a pound that you get now. So whilst it was expensive, it wasn't quite as expensive as it is now. Anyway, if you've been a few times, you get to know the cheaper ways of getting to see that premium view. And one of the ways that you can do that is to go to a mountain village called Vengen, which is famous for one of the downhill ski races, because that's where a lot of the trains change. So people get on one train to go on a train that takes you up to the mountain. So if you don't do the up to the mountain, the higher you go, the more expensive the trains. So we thought, right, well, we'll go there and we'll walk We'll do a walk and we'll get to see these mountains. So we checked the forecast and we went to Vengen, and this was what it looked like. Now, I'll be honest, coming over from Sheffield this morning, they said on the forecast it was going to be misty or foggy. So I thought, right, well, it's going to be quite difficult driving over from home Firth. But do you know what? It was clear until we got to Oldham. So I didn't really need to bring this slide because Oldham's like that this morning. So as you can see, although the scenery was still spectacular, the view that we had come to see was hidden by the clouds. And I think our world today sits under dark clouds. And you could say that these dark clouds are a number of different things. But this morning I want to speak to you about the dark cloud that I'm calling the battle for truth. The battle for truth. That passage I read to you from Isaiah, I mentioned this when I spoke previously, that I'd been reading a devotional book by a guy called Alec Motcher, who was a theologian. He spent his retirement years until he died in Poynton. And I felt the Lord say to me that this was a message to bring, but with moving house, it felt like I had to do a lot of work to pull this together, but now we're in our house, I kind of had a bit more time to pull it together. And I think with recent events, in particular, the murder of Charlie Kirk, who probably most of you will have heard of, the recent appointment of the Archbishop of Canterbury designate, and with the church doing the Bible course, it felt like it was worth an attempt to pull this message together. So these are the two verses I want to just concentrate on this morning. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. See, I find mountains the most glorious of God's creation. And clearly, Switzerland is one of those countries where mountains are even more magnificent. But even mountains in this country can be incredible. And when you see mountains that usually tower way above the clouds, it reminds me that God is in control and God is above all things. But how do we live in a world where we feel such darkness is over us, when we often struggle to see through these thick clouds of our own circumstances, let alone working out what that means as a nation? How do we live in a world where increasingly we doubt what we hear or read, whether or not it really is the truth? You see, there's a real battle for the truth raging, and I mentioned some of this last time I spoke, but social media is one area where there's so much untruth. We have deep fakes, which are these videos where AI can create videos of people that look like them and sound like them and say things that people are just taken in by. The internet itself, whilst fantastic, is full of mistruth. And now we have AI, which I really enjoy using. It's a really powerful tool. But the the Christian mathematician and apologist John Lennox has recently written a book called God, AI and the End of History, Understanding the Book of Revelation in an Age of Intelligent Machines. And John Lennox points out that whilst there are tremendous benefits of AI, that the rapid advancement of AI outpaces our capacity to address ethical issues, risking increased social inequality, personal freedoms, and even democratic stability. The spread of deep fakes and disinformation could lead to billions of people losing their grasp on truth, with potentially devastating effects during elections and other critical societal junctures. And we already know that our elections have been influenced by state actors such as Russia. We know that already. See, my generation, through to maybe people in their 40s, are the last to remember life without the internet. When I was studying O levels, as they were then, and A levels, you had to go to Central Library in Manchester and spend the whole day there trying to find information from books that were probably already 3 or 4 years out of date. But now you can get that information within seconds through these AI models. But how do you know whether it's true or not? I can reassure you, and I think that as a preacher you have to do this because a pastor puts a lot of trust in you when he asks you to come and speak. So I have a discipline of checking everything that I say to make sure that it's true. I wonder if what you read on the internet, what you pull up from an AI inquiry, what you read on social media about this person or that person, I wonder, do you ask yourself, is that true? And check that it's true. You see, this battle for the truth started in Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent came to Eve and said, "Did God really say?" Satan's tactic isn't usually the downright lie, because that can be easier to detect, especially for Christians. But Paul warns the church in Corinthians about the deception of Satan. And it's a deception that I see throughout the church today. It's so subtle, but often it's spread through error, confusion, or lack of discernment. 2 Corinthians 11. "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." In other words, they weren't checking. They weren't checking what was being said to them, what was being taught to them. It's so important that as Christians, we check what we read here from the Bible itself. Now, truth can be hidden in plain sight. Rather than is what is being said, it's in what is unsaid where the truth gets hidden. Let me try and unpack that. I've heard many messages, not in this church, or not in the churches where I've been a member of, but I've heard many messages where I knew there was something wrong, something missing, but it's very difficult to criticise a message where something is missing. I've mentioned before, I worked for Christian Aid for 3.5 years. And I spent those 3.5 years trying to actually understand what they did believe. You see, we can critique someone's beliefs if they say or they write them, but it's much harder to understand a person or organization when they don't say something. You see, they came up with this campaign strategy so that everything follows this particular strategy, and it had the word hope in. And they're still using it today. They just changed a couple of the words, and today it's called unstoppable hope. But I knew that many of the people that came up with it were not Christians by their own admission. And so to Christianize the stuff that went out to supporters, they would just literally pluck verses that contain the word hope off the internet. But they had no true understanding of the hope in Christ that we have as Christians. See, unless you know what the truth is about that hope, the hope that the eternal hope that Peter spoke about, then all you have is wishful thinking. Now, when I worked for Tear Fund, it was clearly different because their understanding was that the only true hope, the only hope that transforms people's lives, comes through Jesus. And so their approach was Bible first. We tell people about Jesus because he is the only living hope. In fact, I discovered a deliberate policy, not, as they called it, to proselytize, not to tell people about Jesus. That reminded me of what David spoke about last week. David, if you remember, spoke about Jonah not wanting to share the gospel with the people of Nineveh. Now, you see, there's a lot of different opinion about Charlie Kirk. But again, it depends what you read and whether you check whether what you read is the truth or not. I knew of him, not really listened to much of his stuff. But since he was murdered, I've listened to some of his stuff, and in particular his talks that have been prepared, because I think when you're on a college campus with some really argumentative people, you can often say things that you might later regret. But if you take what he said when he spoke, say at a conference, then he always would share the gospel. He loved the Lord, and he spoke of the need to repent of sin and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he always took the opportunity to share that message. See, the truth of the gospel is plain, and it will offend. If we don't say something because it might offend, then the message is just emptied of its power, and we cause more offense to that person. We know Satan will do whatever he can to shut the truth up. We only have to look in the Bible to see examples of where Satan tried to shut the truth up. Jesus spoke the truth. He didn't sugarcoat it. He offended. They crucified him. Stephen spoke the truth to the political and religious leaders. If you read the account in Acts, it goes into a lot of detail about what he said. And what did they do? They stoned him. And in parallel with Jesus, false witnesses were the ones who gave testimony against him. Isaiah himself, God gave him a message to go out and say to a people of unclean lips. And tradition has it that he was sawn in two. One thing I did notice reading through Jonah was that unlike Isaiah and many of the other prophets, not only did he survive the mission, but the people were receptive to the message because it was a ripe harvest. See, Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. And that's a message that will offend some people. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Of course it's going to offend those who are living in rebellion to God. I think I may have mentioned before, but I don't listen to the words of songs. But when I was preparing this message, this one came up, this classic from Genesis. And this was quite a political song, written when they were in their mid-30s. And they were fed up of the lies that were being said, where politicians were saying everything's okay, and they felt theirs would be the generation to bring truth back and sort it out. But that never happened either. And how prophetic that bit of that verse is. There's too many men, too many people making too many problems, and there's not much love to go around. Can't you see? This is the land of confusion. When truth is suppressed, when truth is hidden, when truth is not honestly declared, then we end up with a land of confusion. And of course, while I was preparing this last Friday, we had the news of the appointment of Sarah Mullally as the Archbishop designate. Now, my background is Anglican. I was brought up in an Anglican church that they planted the seeds that saw me come to faith. My mum and dad were really involved in the local Anglican church. My sister is a Church of England ordained priest and a chaplain. So I say this out of a respect and a love for the Church of England. But one commentator who's a Church of England vicar, he says that this appointment is one of confusion. And he rightly says it's not her individually, but this is a slow decline over the decades. And isn't that what God does when people rebel against him? He allows confusion to reign. Now you might be thinking, well, it says in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. But that talks about worship. You see, when God is in control, when the truth of God is there, we have clarity. But even in Isaiah in chapter 6, God allows confusion to cloud the vision of the people when they rebel against him. You see, the Lord can use the confusion caused by Satan through rebellion to blind the eyes. And I believe this is what's happening in so many UK churches today. You know, I'm not here this morning to talk about the things that I and probably most of us in here would disagree with on her liberal theology. But my concern is how her appointment will play out in the battle for truth. You see, she's described as not being a theologian. Now, you would at least expect the leader of the Anglican Church to have a strong knowledge of the Bible. And I've searched, I've used all the AI tools I could find, and I can see no strong articulation that comes from her for the gospel, for which many in the Church of England had been martyred. In one very punchy article I've read recently, the author says, her sole contributions to the intellectual life of the church are a couple of those prayer thin, in every sense, Advent stroke length reflection books, the authorship of which appears to be compulsory now amongst senior bishops. See, if the church is confused, then we can't be surprised why young people today are so utterly confused and bewildered. Romans 10 says, how can they call upon the one who they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can someone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And yet, we might appropriately add today, how will they hear the good news if the messenger can't clearly state what it is? Now, I wouldn't be so concerned if this was some small denomination. But the problem is that the Church of England is so tied to our nation and so involved still at the heart of the nation, it's still responsible for the coronation of the monarch and is the organisation that leads when public worship is appropriate. But when people go looking for a church, the local Church of England will be high on the list. And so this is the reason why we need to pray about this appointment. There won't be any turning around, but we can pray for her. We can pray that she will understand so clearly the truth of the gospel. You see, Romans 1 verse 18 actually says that God's wrath will be poured out on those who suppress the truth. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. See, the difference I saw in the account of Jonah seems to be that those who have no knowledge of God and his ways can be more receptive to the message than those who may have known God but have rebelled and hardened their hearts against it. And whilst that makes the apostate church harder to reach, Jonah demonstrates that there are second chances. Anyway, that's the bad stuff. So on to the positive stuff, the stuff that we can take away this morning. When we're in the land of confusion, and that's what the Lord does to rebellious people throughout Scripture, it feels like we're living under constant cloud cover. But back to the story of the walk in the mountains. Disappointed from our walk, not being able to see because of the cloud cover what we wanted to see. From our previous visits, we knew of a village about half an hour's drive away where you can get this view of the mountains from further away that costs just the price of petrol if you've got a high car. So by late afternoon, the weather had improved dramatically. And from this mountain village, the churchyard, this is the view that we'd missed, hidden by the clouds. See, the Lord showed me on that day that whilst sometimes we live our lives and feel like the clouds are just, you know, over the top of us and we can't see, that God is still there. And when we get God's perspective through his word, then actually we begin to see things clearly because we see things from God's perspective. The notes from Alec Motcher in the commentary that I was reading says about these verses, what did the Lord expect from his people? The glorious vision in Isaiah 2 gives the answer. The elect people were meant to be a magnet to all the earth, drawing in others to the knowledge of the Lord. But the reality has proved to be very different with his people religiously and socially. Sadly, conformed to the world rather than being the point of its transformation. But the future will see the ideal restored. I've kept hearing this phrase recently, quiet revival. It's even been on some of the secular news apps headlines. And it comes from a Bible Society report earlier on this year suggesting that there's a growth in some denominations of young people aged between 18 and 24. But this growth is not through any outreach programs, but is people coming on their own initiative. They've been reading the Bible for themselves or engaging with it online. And Charlie Kirk himself said that young people today are desperately searching for truth, meaning and answers in a confusing and chaotic world. But the only real and absolute truth they can find is in the Bible. I very much hope that what we're starting to see is the Lord moving largely outside of the church. That we're beginning to see this prophecy in Isaiah fulfilled, that in the last days, the nations will be drawn to this truth that flows from the mountain of the Lord. In a world where AI presents an existential threat to humanity, where we can't rely on the truth any longer, people are coming to the point where they are seeking the only certain truth, which, by the way, is the only certain hope. Most of us probably watched the coronation of King Charles III, and during the ceremony, he was given a Bible with those words. We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that the world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this book and keep and do the things contained in it. Now, we've moved to a new area, and I love exploring new areas. And for those of you who are unfamiliar with one of these, this is an ordnance survey map of the area that we've moved to. I'll have to try and remember how to fold it later. It's extremely detailed, and I could literally spend hours just sat there looking at this map. Now, one important thing is this bit, which is the map key. And if you understand the map key, then that really helps you to understand the map. And if you understand the map key and you understand what the map means, you can begin to imagine and picture what the landscape that's on this map looks like. And you can even find walks that people have put together and they've put pictures on, so you can even more imagine what that landscape might look like. But unless you actually go outside and begin to walk in the landscape and explore it, then you'll never really see what it looks like. You'll never see the surprise view around the corner. A map doesn't blow the wind in your hair. It doesn't shine the sun in your face. It doesn't present you with the problem of crossing a field that's got cows in it. It doesn't let you hear the sound of a rushing stream. It can't surprise you when you've surprised a pheasant and it goes flying out, or make you wonder if the buzzard that's flying overhead is eyeing up you or the dog for its lunch, which happened to us a week or so ago. Likewise, what this shows are official footpaths. And it also shows what could be footpaths. But what it doesn't show is what the condition of those paths are. It doesn't show you whether there might be a ladder style, which if any of you have ever walked in the Yorkshire Dales are absolutely lethal, especially if you've got a dog with you. On the paths that aren't official but possible, it doesn't show you whether you're going to end up having to climb over a gate like I did recently. Now, that's all very well. You might really understand that. You might have real imagination. And you might even get out walking. But unless you have the skills required with a compass to be able to navigate when there is cloud, then actually it would be very dangerous to go out. A lot of these mountain rescues end up getting called out because people overestimate their skills. And when the fog descends and you can only see your hand and people can't navigate because they don't have the skills, they end up having to phone mountain rescue. You see, the Word of God is like that. And the Bible course is great because hopefully that helps you to understand some of the keys and some of the information. But unless we spend time in God's Word, unless we walk in the light of it, unless we allow the Spirit to illuminate and lead us into all truth, then how can we then draw others to a knowledge of the Lord? I'm closing with this. In his book, I love this, what John Lennox says. God wants us to see the whole picture, not merely to satisfy our curiosity, but rather so that we can get to know him better, worship him more intelligently, and see where we fit in this grand narrative. What could be more thrilling than getting to know the business of heaven and the world to come? Amen.